How we doing, church? Hey, happy Easter. Man, it can't get much better than that. I don't know if Jeff had said it, but we have almost 30 baptisms across all three of our services today, which we're really excited about. Yeah, first service, we had 7 or 8 people come to faith for the first time, which is absolutely incredible, and that's why we're here, and that's why we do what we do. We're not going to be shy about that or apologize for that. My name's Peter. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're glad that you've chosen to join us this week. I don't know if you're like me, but really growing up, Easter looked kind of different for us depending on the year, right? One year when we were younger, it was like a slow morning and a full cooked breakfast and like Easter baskets that were set out for us. I remember a large oversized yellow duck that I got for Easter one year. That would have been a weird Christmas present. It's also a weird Easter present. But some years were like that, where it was just like very calm and very smooth. And other years, man, just kind of like crazy, right? Some of you even probably woke up this morning and, you know, you got the kids dressed in outfits and they looked great, and they looked great for a total of about 5 minutes. And then immediately things started falling apart. You know, someone spilled something or someone didn't want to wear what you picked out for them to wear. It was just kind of like, I don't know, maybe someone had a meltdown on your way out the door. You need to talk to your husband about that, right? But some of you had maybe just a calm, peaceful morning where you were sipping coffee, watching the sunrise. Other you, but I know others of you were just in survival mode getting here. And you might even be sitting right here thinking this morning, like, if we can just make it through service without another incident, then that's going to be a win. And then there's pictures, right? We got the photo booth out front, and some of you are going to try to hit the photo booth on the way out. Others of you may just, like, roll the dice and be like, we're going to try to make it to brunch before we take our family photos, and hope that there's no stains on anything by them. But then, like, everybody lines up, and you're trying to get that one perfect photo where everybody's smiling and nobody's crying and nobody's blinking and it looks like everything's completely under control, right? You know how it goes. Like, you take like 37 pictures, you put your camera on burst mode, and you're like, I think there's one in there. I think there's one in there. And someone's always making a weird face, or someone's mad, or someone's got grass stains before church maybe even started. But eventually you get that like one good picture, right? And that one good picture is the picture that then inevitably goes out onto social media, right? You're like, we're not going to put that one. And you put it out there, and it's like on Instagram or on Facebook or whatever it is that you do, and that one goes out. That's the one people see, and everything just looks perfect, right? You're like, man, Easter couldn't have been better for that family. And it's kind of funny, but it's also pretty revealing, because we are all very good at presenting a version of our lives that looks correct, that looks right, that looks good, even when underneath things are much more chaotic than we want people to see, right? It's not just Easter pictures, obviously. We do this with our whole lives, right? We know how to say the right things. We show the right version. We make it look like everything is good, everything's under control, everything is just like perfectly placed where it should be. And then we walk into a day like today. Right, and today, like, we're coming in and we're talking about resurrection and we got baptisms, we're singing about Jesus being alive, and on the surface, everything looks right. Right? I mean, you guys are wearing your pastels just like me, and you're like, man, things are good. But underneath all of that, if we're honest, there's still areas of our lives that don't reflect that reality at all. And that's where it's going to kind of get uncomfortable for us. Like, if you came to Easter this morning and you thought you were going to get like this like cotton candy, like everything's great message this morning, you chose the wrong church to come to this morning. Because the reality is most people don't have a problem with Easter. Most people don't have a problem with Jesus. We don't even have a problem saying that he rose from the dead, which is insane to begin with. But like, you can walk into almost any church today and people are going to sing it. People are going to celebrate it. People are even going to say that they believe it. The problem is we've learned to celebrate something that we're not actually living in. We've learned how to keep the story without letting it kind of take over our lives. We've learned how to say the right things, we nod at the right moments, and we walk out unchanged. And we've gotten really, really comfortable with a version of faith that just stays on the surface and demands nothing of us. And so we show up and we sing and we agree, but when you step back and look at how we actually live, it tells a different story. We still live like we're in control. We still carry guilt like nothing has been paid for. We still run back to the same sin like nothing has changed in our lives. We still make decisions based on comfort instead of on obedience. And at some point, you have to ask the question, what do I actually believe? Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of this matters. None of it matters. It's just tradition. This is just something that we do, maybe on Easter, maybe on Christmas, to like feel something or to check a box in some way or to like keep up appearances so grandma doesn't get mad at us because we didn't go to church on Easter. But if he did rise, then this is not just something you attend. This is something that should take over everything. And here's the tension that we don't like to sit in. A lot of us want a version of Jesus that fits into our life instead of a Jesus who demands our life. We want him to like inspire us. We don't want him to interrupt us. We want him to comfort us, but we're really not comfortable with him like confronting us. We want him to forgive us, but we don't actually want him to lead us in any way. And you can do that for a really long time. You can sit in church your whole life. You can celebrate Easter every single year and never actually be changed by it. You can believe all the right things in your head while your life still stays exactly the same. But if the resurrection is real, that's not an option. Because a risen Jesus, he doesn't just add something to your life. A risen Jesus should redefine it. And so before we talk about what this demands from us, you have to wrestle with something first. You have to wrestle with the question of, did it actually happen? Because everything largely hinges on that. I don't know if you're aware. Everything hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, there's no reason for us to be here. So just a few days before this, before the resurrection of Christ, everything looked finished, right? Jesus, he had been arrested, he had been beaten, he had been mocked and nailed to a cross. That's not symbolic. That wasn't just like a near-death experience. This is a real death, a public, brutal, final execution. Actually, last night, two of my older sons turned on The Passion of the Christ, and they hadn't seen it before. And just the brutality of the entire thing and sitting there and processing this with them. And like, one of my sons was like, Dad, what's this rated? And I was like, it's R. And he was like, that's crazy. And I said, they had to back it up because it was going to be NC-17. The brutality of it. And so we look at Luke 23, verse 46, we see the finality of this entire thing where it says, Jesus, he called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. That's not like poetic language. That is the end. The crowds dispersed, the Romans were done, the religious leaders, they got what they wanted, and then the disciples, they lost everything, right? The one they thought was the Messiah is now dead and buried in a tomb. A stone is rolled in front of it. Guards are posted. And as far as anybody else can tell, the entire story's over. Saturday in the whole Passion Week is a fascinating day. Because Friday, you have all of the events of the cross and everything that we just talked through. And Sunday, you're like, let's go, celebration time. But Saturday is quiet. Saturday is dark. I always think about the disciples in that time who dedicated the last 3 years of their life to following Jesus. And now all of a sudden he's dead and buried in a tomb and they're like, what do we do now? And so like typical guys, they're like, we should go fish. And you have to kind of just feel the weight of that because if the story ends there, then nothing changes. Sin still wins. Death still wins. Hope is gone. Everything Jesus said, everything that he claimed, it all falls apart if he stays in that grave. Here's the great news. He didn't stay there. On the third day, something happened. The stone's rolled away, the tomb is empty, and Jesus, he begins appearing to people. And not as like a memory, and not as like an idea or a ghost, but physically, tangibly alive, Jesus appears. And this is where it gets really interesting. You want any sort of like proof of the resurrection? Look at the disciples. Okay, because before this moment, before Jesus rises from the dead, the disciples, they're not bold. They're not confident at all. They're not out telling everyone what happened. The disciples are actually, they're in hiding. John 20, verse 19, it says that the doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They're not like men preparing to start a movement and they're going to be like, hey, we're going to build churches all around the world now. We're going to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's not what happened. They're in hiding. They're terrified for their lives. And then we take it a step further. We're going to talk about a guy for a little bit by the name of Thomas. Thomas is one of the disciples. If you've been around church for a long time, you know that his nickname is Doubting Thomas, which is a terrible nickname to have for all of eternity. But this is what it says in John chapter 20. It's 24 and 25. It actually tells us that he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. The other disciples tell him, we have seen the Lord. And then Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now, to be clear, I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Okay? Jesus is dead, crucified, put in a tomb. As far as all of them were concerned, like, this had ended. And then all the disciples are in this room and Jesus shows up and then Thomas isn't there and then Thomas comes in and Thomas is like, guys, that's not real. There's no way that he is raised from the dead unless I can see the nails in his hand, the nail marks on his hands, unless I can push my hand into his side. Like this isn't real. Can I just be honest? That's like honest doubt. That's a man saying, I'm not staking my life on something unless I know that it's real. And so that's where Thomas is. But then Jesus shows up. In John chapter 20, verses 26 to 28, it says that Jesus, he comes into the room and he looks straight at him and he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Here's the cool thing. Thomas, he doesn't debate at all. He doesn't hesitate. Thomas, he just says, my Lord and my God. That's not casual belief. That's complete and total surrender. And here's why it matters. Thomas goes from, I won't believe, to I will give my life for this. Total life change. History actually tells us that Thomas is going to end up taking the message of Jesus further than almost anybody else. He actually takes it all the way to India. And in case you're wondering how far Jerusalem is from India, depending on where in India he went, that's about the distance from California to New York. Now, I don't know about you, I don't even like taking a plane from California to New York. Thomas takes the gospel all the way there. And he doesn't stay safe, right? He goes across countries and continents and across different regions and languages. He doesn't keep this quiet, and eventually Thomas is killed for it. And we now have to wrestle with that understanding. People will die for something that they believe is true, but they will not die for something that they know that they made up. It doesn't make any sense. Thomas was in a position to know. He saw him and he touched him and he gave his life ultimately for the sake of the gospel. So something clearly had to happen. And this is the reality for the vast majority of the disciples. These aren't just guys who were like, you know what, we're going to make up a religion right now. And so we're going to make up a religion where Jesus is dead, but we're going to pretend like he was raised from the dead. And now all of us are going to go now die for that faith that we made up. It makes no sense. Something clearly happened. And the evidence isn't just an empty tomb. The evidence has changed lives. If the resurrection is real, we have to wrestle with this idea that it changes everything. Romans 4, 25 says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That means the resurrection, it's not just a miracle. The resurrection is actually proof that the cross actually worked. Like, this is God's receipt for sin that's already been paid for. which means that you and I, we don't have to keep dragging our past into our present, right? Romans 8:1, it says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not less condemnation, not a little bit, like you're a little bit better now. There's no condemnation. You're not fighting for approval anymore. If you have faith, you're not fighting for approval anymore. You're actually living from approval. And it means you're not stuck being who you've always been. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Not improved, not slightly better, brand new. Colossians 3:1 says, since you've been raised with Christ, which means the resurrection isn't just something that happened to Jesus, it's now something that defines you. And so the same power that raised him is now at work in you, which means that that thing that you've been stuck in, that pattern that you keep going back to, that identity you keep carrying, it doesn't own you anymore. You don't have to stay there, and it means your life actually has direction now. Right? When Jesus rose, he didn't just prove something. Jesus rose, but he sent people. If you look at John 20:21, it says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So what that means for us in this room is your life isn't random. It's not just about like getting through the week and staying comfortable. We've been sent. There's purpose on our lives, whether you've been living in it or not. And it means your future is secure. 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, meaning he is the beginning of what's coming for us. 1 Peter 1:3, it says, we've been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means, hear me, death doesn't win. Loss doesn't win. The worst thing that can happen to you is not the end of your story. Because he walked out of the grave, you will too. This is what the resurrection does. The resurrection, it actually rewrites your entire past. It transforms your present. It's going to secure your future as well. And if that's true, you can't just not add it. You can't just add it to your life. It changes everything. And so now, at this point, the question isn't whether you believe this happened. The real question is what are you going to do with this now that it has indeed happened? Because a lot of people in this room would say they believe Jesus rose from the dead. You believe the story. You believe the facts. You believe it enough to show up on Easter. You sit through a service. You say, yeah, I'm good with that. But belief that doesn't change you isn't really belief. The book of James talks about that. Because if Jesus actually walked out of the grave, you're not talking about just this religious idea. We're not talking about a tradition. We're talking about reality here, and reality demands a response. And if you're honest, there are areas of your life that don't reflect that reality at all. Right? We say he's alive, but man, we really still like to be in charge. Like you still call the shots. You still decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. You still build your life around comfort and your preferences and your plans. And you say, you know what? Yeah, he conquered sin, but you're still trying to make peace with yours. And you've learned how to manage it and justify it and minimize it and even laugh about it sometimes, but we definitely haven't completely surrendered it. Because this morning we say, he defeated death, but we're still controlled by fear. Fear of what people think, fear of losing control, fear of stepping into obedience because, man, you don't know what it's going to cost you. And at some point, we have to deal with that disconnect. Because Thomas didn't just like agree with the statement. He didn't say, just be like, yeah, I guess that makes sense. He saw Jesus and everything changed. My Lord and my God. That's not information. That's total surrender. That's a man realizing, I don't get to stay in control anymore. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of people stop. The American church, a lot of people stop here because what we want is we want Jesus as Savior, but we don't want him as Lord. We want Jesus as like, I got my golden ticket into heaven. I'm good for eternity. I don't have to go to the bad place. I'm going to go to the good place. And so because of that, I'm good, right? Like I said a prayer when I went to VBS when I was little. And so because of that, like check, done. I can do whatever it is that I want. That's only half of it. When you live as Jesus, when you want Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord, right? We want forgiveness, but we don't necessarily want leadership. And we want him to erase our past, but we don't want him to take over our present. And we want the benefits of the resurrection without the authority of the risen King. But that version of Jesus does not exist. If Jesus walked out of the grave, then he has authority over your life. Not part of it, not the spiritual part, not just like the Sunday mornings, all of it. Your decisions, your relationships, your money, your time, your habits, your future, everything. And I get like that's hard and I understand like this is Easter, it's supposed to be fun, sorry. Like this is the truth, this is the reality, and my guess is the majority of you aren't going to be here next week. So here's my platform to make sure that you hear the truth before you leave here today. If Jesus walked out of the grave, then he has authority over your life, which means there's things in your life right now that you already know don't line up with that. And it's not that we're like confused or anything. Like this should be conviction. You know where you're holding on to control. You know what you're justifying. You know what you keep putting off. Right? There's habits that you need to kill, but you just kind of like keep feeding them. And there's conversations you need to have, but you just kind of keep avoiding them. And there's steps of obedience that you know God is calling you to take, but you just kind of keep delaying it a little bit because it makes you uncomfortable. And we've gotten really good at managing that tension. We show up, we sing, we listen, we nod, and then we walk out and nothing changes. Right? You push it down, you tell yourself, I'm going to deal with it later. You're going to convince yourself it's not that big of a deal. But today, to be real clear, I'm not going to let you avoid it because the resurrection is real. And if it is indeed real, then the only logical response is surrender. Not partial, not selective, not the version of surrender that lets you stay in control, everything. Your time, your relationships, your priorities, your identity, your future, your plans, your comfort, all of it. And here's the truth. Like, you don't, like, wake up one morning and, like, trip and fall out of bed and then all of a sudden you're on your knees praying, right? You don't just, like, drift into this. It's not accidental. You don't wake up one day and accidentally, like, you're fully surrendered. Like, you have to decide it. There has to be a moment where you stop standing at a distance and stop analyzing and stop delaying and you step and you just say, Jesus, you're not just real. You're my Lord. You're not just Savior. Lord. And so here's the question that we're not gonna dodge today. What in your life still looks like Jesus is dead? Where are you still living like you're in charge? Where are you still justifying your sin? Where are you still delaying obedience, even though you know exactly what God is asking of you? Because if he's alive, we don't get to keep living like that. And so today is the day that you stop managing your life and you actually finally surrender it. Not next week, not when things calm down, not when you feel ready, not when it's more convenient, like today. Because if the resurrection is real, it doesn't just inspire you, it should confront you. It calls you out of control. And it calls you into surrender. And when you finally respond to that, when you stop holding back and you give him everything, that's when you actually experience what you've been hearing about your whole life. Because the resurrection doesn't just prove something. The resurrection changes everything. So here's where we go from here, because this isn't just like a moment to feel something and like, oh, I feel good. And it's weird that I feel good because the pastor was mean, but like in churches, if the pastor's mean, I feel bad about myself. It's a good message, right? This is actually a moment to respond. And maybe for some of you, this morning, this is like the first time that it's clicked. You've heard the story before. You've been around church, but maybe today something feels a little bit different for you. Today you realize this isn't just something to believe. This is something to surrender to. And for those of you in here that is true of, like the next step is very clear. You need to stop standing at a distance and step in. You stop trying to clean yourself up. You stop trying to fix yourself. You stop trying to figure everything out. And you come to Jesus just as you are. And you say, you're not just real. You're my Lord. Not halfway. Not someday. Today. And for others of you, you've been around this whole thing for a long time. You'd say you follow Jesus. You come to Sundays, you come to Wednesdays, you're in a small group. But if you're honest, there's areas of your life that you've taken back. Areas where you've like slowly drifted into control, where obedience has largely been delayed and where surrender has been partial. If that's you, can I just say, like, today is your moment to come back. Not to start over, but simply to realign. To stop managing your faith and start living in it again. To take that next step that you've been avoiding. To let go of what you've been holding on to and to actually live like the resurrection is real. Because that's what we're called to do. We're not called to be people who simply attend church. We're called to be people who build the kingdom of God. We're not called to just admire Jesus from a distance. We're called to follow him with everything we have. We're not called to live these like safe, comfortable lives. We are called to be sent. And when that happens, when people stop just believing in the resurrection and they start living in it, everything changes. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Families change, priorities change, communities change, churches change. Because a group of people who are fully surrendered to a risen Jesus, that's an unstoppable group of people. And church, that's who we want to be. Not people who just show up on Easter and celebrate a moment. But people who walk out of here and live like it's real. People who surrender fully, who obey quickly. People who are going to take responsibility for building what God has placed in front of them. Because the resurrection isn't just something that we believe. It is the reality in which we live. And when we live in that reality together, it changes everything. Amen, church? Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your son. And that could be the end of that prayer this morning, Lord. Thank you for your son. Thank you for what he did on the cross for us. And thank you that he didn't stay there, that the cross is empty, that the tomb is empty. That he conquered death. And God, I pray this morning that we would be confronted by that reality. If that is true, how does it impact my life? How do I live now? And the truth is that we should live completely and totally surrendered to him now, recognizing him not just as Savior of our lives, but the Lord of our lives. That would be our celebration of Easter. And with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, for those of you in the room who've never, ever once given your life to Christ, never made a profession of faith, never entered into the family of God, and you just heard something this morning, maybe that struck a chord, or you feel that Holy Spirit that's rising up inside of you, calling to you, calling to the Father. If that's you, and you want to make Jesus both Lord and Savior of your life, spend eternity with him and the rest of our lives on this earth, living submitted to him. If that's you, you can simply pray along with me this morning. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins. Because B, I believe you sent your son to die on a cross. But he didn't stay there. That he sits at the right hand of the Father now. And see, I choose to follow you now every single day, choosing to live in obedience, choosing to live in surrender, choosing to live in the joy, knowing that I get to be with you forever, Father. with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, can you just raise your hand for me? Just lift it up so I can see. It's in your son's name we pray.